Well, after the Israelites left Egypt in the power and the might of God, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, and they traveled into the wilderness, and then they came to Mount Sinai and encamped there, and God gave them His law, the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God on stone tablets. But because of a lack of faith, the Israelites did not enter into the promised land. And instead, they spent about 40 years wandering about in the desert. And a new generation arose, and finally God brought them again to the edge of Canaan. And this time, by faith, they followed the Lord's directions. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we are given two more examples of faith. This morning, looking at verses 30 and 31. And we're told that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By our standards, Jericho was a pretty small and insignificant city, about 16 acres. A square mile is 640 acres, so maybe a city block. It was pretty small. It guarded, however, the eastern entrance into Canaan and was, for that reason, strategically very important. And it was a strong fortress. It had a very thick and high wall that protected the people inside. Well, it needed to be defeated. But no city was ever taken the way that Jericho was taken. Now, Moses had just died. He had died on the east side of the Jordan River, and there had been a period of mourning at his death. And it has now ended, and in his place, God has set up Joshua to be the leader of Israel. The story that we are pointed to here in Hebrews 11 unfolds in the book given his name, Joshua, the great leader of Israel. Something of the character of Joshua is revealed to us in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. The Lord meets with Joshua. Apparently, Joshua is outside the city of Jericho. He is checking things out, looking Jericho over in the night before proceeding. And as he is there, he meets with the angel of the Lord, actually God himself. And God says to him, when Joshua asks him, "Who are you?" And he says, "As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then we're told that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Without hesitation, Joshua yielded to the authority of God. And that is critical to living by faith. A submissive spirit, a yielded spirit to the Lord. But then comes the instructions. What do you want me to do? Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. No commander has ever been given such strange instructions. So what did Joshua do when given these instructions? Joshua goes on. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, and that is N-U-N, not N-O-N, N-O-N-E. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. This was a very unusual approach to siege warfare. Not the way it was done. And also keep in mind that Israel had few weapons to speak of. Those that were armed were supposed to go in front of the ark, but everybody else was to trail behind, and that was most everybody. They were shepherds, and the only weapons they really had were shepherd staffs. From a human perspective, there was no likelihood that these efforts would achieve the fall of Jericho. But notice how Israel responded in Joshua chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And they shouted, and the walls came down. Israel obeyed this strange command to the letter. And they obeyed it day after day for 7 days. They marched silently around those walls. Perhaps the inhabitants of Jericho, watching from the walls, did as they often did in that day, taunted and ridiculed them. Especially after a few days, nothing happened, nothing was done, no attack. What foolishness from the eyes of the citizens of Jericho. But they gave no response. The people of God simply continued to walk silently in obedience and in faith around Jericho. Day after day they marched, and there was no change. There was no progress. The wall did not start to crack or crumble. There was no evidence, God is beginning to work. Day after day, nothing. But they obeyed. And they walked around Jericho silently, in faith, believing the word and the promises of God. It's instructive for us in our age of instant messaging that it was not until the last minute of the last day that their faith bore fruit, if you will, that God acted. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. When the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Jericho was taken by men who thought not of what they could do, but had faith in what God could do, as he had promised. This is seen more clearly in the events that followed hard upon the fall of Jericho. There was another city not far away named Ai. And it was just a little city in comparison to the huge city of Jericho on its 16 acres. So we read in Joshua, they returned to Joshua and said, "Do not let all the people go up against Ai, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And without consulting God, thinking somehow that they had achieved victory over Jericho, they attacked Ai, and disaster resulted. You see, victory over Jericho was theirs not because of them, but because of faith and the power of the living God. They put their trust in God, they followed his instructions, and had victory. It had nothing to do with their abilities, nothing to do with their military strength, their mental prowess, or their strategies. It was all of God. This is the truth that Christians need to understand. In Zechariah, the minor prophet, we read this. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now, Zerubbabel is seeking to rebuild the temple. And he is encountering all kinds of resistance and opposition. And so God speaks to him through the prophet and says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's always been the way with God's people. God doesn't achieve victories because of our abilities, but through our faith, trusting in his abilities. 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That is, they're not physical. "But mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Our natural inclination is always to trust in the physical. And we do this both in our personal lives, and we do it even in kingdom work. And we mistakenly think that more money, more organization, more people, better strategy, more programs, all of these things will lead to success. And sometimes it appears that they do. And we approach life and ministry like Israel approached Ai, rather than how they approached Jericho. Well, faith believes in God. Faith's trust is in God, not our abilities, not our strategies. Faith trusts God, is convinced of who he is, convinced of his power, his might, and believes in his promises. We should also note that the walls fell down at the very end, after they were encircled for 7 days, after complete obedience. It reminds me of the healing of the Syrian commander Naaman. You recall he became desperately ill with leprosy, and he sought help of the prophet of Israel named Elisha, and traveled to see him. and was told to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, which he didn't want to do. His servant kindly convinced him that he ought to at least try it. Talk about weak faith. So he goes down to the Jordan River and he washes himself again and again and again. And every time he washed himself, nothing had happened. It was not until he had washed himself the 7th time, complete obedience, that his leprosy disappeared and he was healed. Faith persists in obedience. Faith does not have to see results instantly, today, even tomorrow. Faith believes God, trusts God, and looks to God. And so, the timing is left to God. The results are left to Him. Simply, faith is patience. Faith patiently waits on the Lord for His perfect timing to accomplish His purposes in accordance with His will. By faith, Israel patiently obeyed, and Jericho fell. Another event in the fall of Jericho demonstrating faith in God involved a Canaanite woman by the name of Rahab. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Well, this is most interesting. The complete story is told in Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the 2 men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. It's really a startling development that Rahab is included in the list of heroes of faith for a number of reasons. First, Rahab was a woman. And there are not very many women listed or noted for their faith in Scripture at all, let alone Hebrews 11. And yet it is that women must believe, must trust Christ as well as men. And women must live by faith as well as men. Rahab was an idolater. She was a part of a culture that embraced evil and rejected righteousness. A culture and society that worshipped idols of the most wicked kind. She was a citizen of a city that was so evil that God had commanded its utter destruction. Indeed, the execution of every man, woman, and child in the city. That is how evil they were. And then, as we read, Rahab was a prostitute. She lived an immoral life. She was known for her immorality. She was a sinner, and she had a poor character. And on top of that, Rahab was a Gentile. She was outside the people of God. She was outside the covenant people. She had no claim to God's mercy, no claim to anything from God. And not only that, she was an Amorite. And God had declared way back in Genesis 15 that the Amorites were to be destroyed because they were so evil and so wicked. Rahab's parents gave her no true spiritual instruction. She was never catechized in the things of God. They gave her no moral foundation. They did not instruct her in Scripture. She had no prophet. She had no word from God. And yet this Rahab was a woman of faith. Now what Rahab knew about God, the true God, the God of Israel, came basically from two sources. Interesting sources. First, general revelation. That is, as Scripture teaches, and as we read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. There are certain things that can be known about God just from creation. Even, Paul says, is the eternal Godhead. And she observed all of these things. So there was that input. But also, the other thing is a little bit strange and unusual, and that is city gossip. She had been hearing, via the gossip of Jericho, what had been going on with Israel, of Israel's victory over Egypt, of the time in the desert, of the crossing of the Jordan at flood stage. All of these things had been circulating in the community, and she'd been hearing these things. And through this city gossip, as well as general revelation, Rahab came to change her allegiance. And she changed her allegiance from her people and their pagan gods to the true and the living God of Israel. And through what we would think would be pretty slender evidence, by faith, she risked everything to go with the God of Israel. Against everything in her background, everything in her culture, everything in her natural inclination. So God had been working in Rahab's heart to bring her to this point of faith. But what is also interesting, at the same time, God had been working out her temporal salvation. So he providentially brought to her home the spies from Israel, and she was confronted with a choice: her idolatrous people or the true God. Interesting. Same choice Jesus said we have. You can't serve two masters. And she declared her faith, Joshua 2:11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, your God, Rahab tells the spies, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab's faith was a thinking faith. It wasn't a leap in the dark. She understood that God had given Israel victory over Egypt. He had taken them miraculously across the Red Sea and provided protection and nurture and nourishment for them in the wilderness. She also knew something of God's promises to give them Canaan, and that he would give the land that she lived in to Israel. And she had come to believe in the reality and the supremacy of Israel's God. As she confessed, the Lord, Jehovah, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And she came to the conclusion that her faith, her trust, should be in Israel's God, not the idols of Canaan. Now, from her doctrine of God, she developed, through listening to the city gossip and perhaps talking to the spies, Rahab drew some radical and some practical consequences. She was a citizen of Jericho, and she knew that the true God was against the city of Jericho, against all of her relatives, so to speak. And although she had lived there, she knew that God was going to destroy it. And so, like Abraham, she turned her back on her own land and her own people to follow and trust the true and the living God. Rahab's faith was such that she was willing to forsake all and trust in Him and His goodness and His mercy. And that is what true faith always does. Jesus put it this way, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, cannot be my disciple. Faith willingly gives up everything for Christ. And that's what Rahab did. Joshua later called upon Israel to do the same thing. In Joshua 24, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served in the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Rahab's faith was not mere profession. That is, it wasn't just an intellectual thing. Her faith acted. Her faith was such that she obeyed. And so, first she protected the scouts from Israel. Even putting her own life at risk to do so, she protected them and saw to their safety at the risk of her own life. But she was convinced of the truth, and so she risked her life to do that act. Faith in America has not required much risk. It has for many down through history, even today, and places like Iraq and Syria and Sudan. Faith in God and obedience to Him may come with a high cost. The loss of jobs, perhaps, the loss of possessions, even jail or life. But true faith will risk all for God. Rahab even showed faith in lying. Now, her lie troubles some. But keep in mind that she lived in a culture where lying was normal. It was acceptable. She also had no knowledge of the Ten Commandments. Israel barely had a knowledge of the Ten Commandments. To the best of her ability, Rahab acted to protect Israel's spies, and she lied to do so. She was endeavoring to serve God to the best of her ability. So she might have done it poorly by our lights, but her motives were right. We need to be careful that we do not impose our understanding and our level of faith and our knowledge upon those in different circumstances, both in Bible times as well as even today. Radical things were taking place in Rahab's world and in her life. So we need to be careful that we don't start digging the cinder out of her eye while God was working to take out a huge log, that is, Rahab's immorality and her relationship with the true and the living God, one thing at a time. True faith, though weak, though ill-informed, will save sinners if its object is Jesus Christ. Rahab's faith was imperfect, it was incomplete, but such is God's grace that He takes us into His family, even though we're constantly failing and sinning, even when we have the Ten Commandments and the law and the Scriptures. So don't be too hard on Rahab. Hebrews says she was a woman of faith. Then the walls of Jericho came down. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel, but they burned the city of Jericho and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. God had said that He requires it. All the things of value were to be God's, not Israel's. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So Rahab was saved physically because of her faith. But more importantly, she was saved spiritually. She was a sinful pagan woman. But God, in His grace and His mercy, reached down into that pit of wickedness of Jericho and redeemed this woman and made her His own. You see, it is sinners that God delights in saving. Jesus said to the hypocritical Jewish leaders, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." God's grace is so great that no one is too sinful for God to redeem. There is nothing too wicked for God to forgive. But unlike the self-righteous Jewish leaders who sought to justify themselves, Rahab and true people of faith are repentant, own their sin, and seek the forgiveness and the grace of God. It's interesting also to note how Rahab's faith meant the salvation of others. Her faith and her action not only saved her from destruction, but also her whole family. And she had a heart not only to save herself, but those whom she loved. When she saw what was going to happen, and in faith's eye saw what God was going to do, she desired to save and redeem all of those whom she loved. And so she brought them all into the safety of her home and that red rope she hung from her window. And all those in her household were saved. True faith is evangelistic. True faith is concerned about the safety, the salvation, the redemption of others. This passage tells us two things about God that are important. The first thing is that God judges sin. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. The wicked Canaanites were worthy of death. But God also is a God of mercy. So that even in judgment, He showed grace to the sinner Rahab and her family and redeemed her. So what became of Rahab? Matthew chapter 1 tells us this. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. So Rahab married Salmon, one of the princes of Judah, and she became the mother of Boaz. And we know the story of Boaz in the book of Ruth, that he was a godly, righteous man who married Ruth, a Moabitess who also was outside. And Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of King David, and she also became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing about the human lineage of our Lord. There are so many women of blotted character. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. I think it's a real demonstration of God's grace and of God's mercy. We also see that their character is not hidden. It's an encouragement to us to see that others fail, that those that God uses, that God loves, fail and sin. God doesn't cast them out, doesn't throw them away, doesn't say, I'm done with you because you've sinned. And so in giving us these insights into the character and the lives of people of faith and people that God has used down through history is an encouragement to us that sin does not cause us to be separated from our God. No, it creates messes. But God loves us with an unfailing love, even though we sin. Another thing that we see is that this testifies to the nature of Scripture. If the Scriptures were just a man-written book, what would they do? We wouldn't read that Rahab was a harlot. We wouldn't want a harlot in the lineage of King David or the Savior. We wouldn't read about David's sin. All of these things would kind of be hushed up and hidden, and it would just be a good thing. And yet, this is the Word of God showing us the nature of sin and the judgment of sin and the grace of God in sin. And so they're revealed to us because the Word of God is true. One more thought. God did not need the help of Rahab to take Jericho. The strategy that God used to bring down the walls of Jericho did not require the information that the scouts got from Rahab. They didn't need Rahab's help in bringing the walls down at all. But God, in His marvelous grace, determined to save a remnant of the ungodly Canaanites. And He had determined to place one of them in the line of the Messiah. And He used the spies to accomplish this redemption. I think this is a real picture of effectual calling. God draws the elect and brings them to Himself in faith. And circumstances are no impediment to that. The wall of Jericho was no impediment. The Canaanite culture that surrounded Rahab and her ungodliness and her wickedness were no imperative. God in His grace ignored and worked around and through all of those things to get to Rahab, His elect, and bring her to faith in Jesus Christ. And he is still doing that. God is still reaching into the darkness of the world today in a wonderful demonstration of grace, bringing the unrighteous and the unworthy sinners to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. And the joy and the confidence that we have is that nothing, no huge wall, no terrible darkness and evil culture, nothing can stay the hand of the living sovereign God in bringing to himself his elect. Christian, has your saving faith brought you, like Rahab, to live by faith, to risk everything, and to trust God and to have confidence in God and his word and his promises, and to follow Christ, to obey him and to serve him, and to tell others, like Rahab did, of his redeeming love? Shall we pray?